free. And if you're joining us online, then we pray that God's presence will be very real to you today. Let's see if I can get this to work now. There we are. Well, as we've said, some of us celebrated Easter at sunrise down at Bronte Beach. Why is that? Well, because it was at dawn that people first heard the news that Jesus had risen. Matthew 28 says, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to see the tomb. Suddenly there was an earthquake. When an angel moved the giant stone away from the opening of the tomb, the angel's face shone like lightning and his clothes were brilliant white. When the Roman guards saw this happen, they shook with fear and fainted. Then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he isn't here. He has been raised from the dead just as he said would happen. You probably know more of the story. Jesus didn't just appear on Easter Sunday morning. He hung around Jerusalem for another 40 days. He met with people. He preached. He spoke to a group of 500. He cooked the disciples breakfast out by the Sea of Galilee. That's why within a few years, about half of the city of Jerusalem, over 100,000 people, had become Christians. So why is Easter important? Why is it central to Christian faith? Not Christian religion, but Christian faith. Because it proves that Jesus was telling the truth. Jesus made some outrageous claims. Claims like, I'm God in human form, I'm the Son of God, I'm the way to heaven, I'm way, truth and life. Folks, it began at dawn of a new day. But like the guy in the video clip we saw said, if truly we're talking about not dead Jesus on Easter morning, then it changes everything. If dead Jesus is now not dead Jesus, if resurrection is real, then there are spectacular implications. I mean, there has to be a place for resurrection, so heaven must be. And if heaven must be, then life lived always in God's presence must also be real. Easter Sunday has huge implications for us and how we live our lives now. So for a few moments this Easter, I want to talk about a new day in your life and in mine, because the Bible says a new day will dawn on us because our God is loving and merciful. Now, if you're visiting with us this morning, we should tell you that we've been thinking for a few weeks now about how merciful God is. Most people don't understand God's mercy. That's why they're afraid of God. That's why they avoid God. That's why God is distant to them. When we begin to get God's mercy, then our anxiety will decrease and our peace of mind will increase. Our stress will go down and our stability will go up. Our frustration in life will be diminished and our satisfaction in life will be increased. So let me remind you of the definition of mercy that we've been using. Mercy is undeserved forgiveness and unearned kindness. The Bible says that's what God wants to show us, that kind of mercy. So here's my question this morning. When do we need God's mercy in our lives? And what difference does it make? How's it going to change me? How does your life get better? What are the benefits? If you've got the message summary, you'll see I'm using three different Bible stories to show how God shows us mercy when we're ashamed, when we're angry, and when we're afraid. So let's get right into that. As we prepare to do that, let's pray. Lord, it's one thing for us to say you are merciful. It's another thing for us to live out the consequences of that in our lives. But thank you that Easter Sunday is a new day. And you desire in Jesus to shower your mercy on us. Help us to know a little more what that means in our lives and to put it into practice in real ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, I need God's mercy when I've messed up, when we've messed up. And I can say we because it includes all of us, because I think I can say none of us is perfect. Anyone want to challenge that idea? I mean, I stopped being perfect about the third breath of my life, I reckon. And my mum might even say I had some issues even while I was in the womb. I don't know. Truth is, I don't measure up to God's standard, most of the time not even to my own standard, and neither do you. I've never met anybody who claims to be perfect. I think I have, but I think they were mental health patients. Never to have made a mistake, never to have sinned. We've all made mistakes. We've all had failures in our lives. Have you ever stumbled in your attitudes? Of course you have. Have you ever stumbled with your actions? Of course you have. Have we ever stumbled with our emotions? Sure. So the question is, how does God respond to you and me when we mess up? John 8 tells the story of a humiliated woman. It goes like this. One day Jesus was teaching a crowd outside the temple, and some Pharisees brought a woman who was caught in adultery. Pharisees were religious scholars. They were legalistic. They were judgmental. They were self-righteous. They put her on display in front of the crowd. And then they said to Jesus, "This woman has been caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. So what do you say?" They were trying to trap Jesus into saying something they could use against him. Notice a few words already, like caught and trapped. There are two traps being laid here. First, the embarrassed woman is caught in a wrong relationship. And second, they're trying to catch Jesus in a wrong reaction. And it's a fair question for us to ask ourselves, how do we get caught and how do we get trapped? And it's true, we can get caught up in unhealthy relationships and we can get caught up in secret habits that nobody knows about. And we can get caught up in addiction. We can get caught up in thinking that money is the whole purpose of life. We can get caught up in trying to live our lives to please other people. We can get caught up in competition. This woman is obviously caught in a wrong relationship. They were trying to trap Jesus into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and started writing in the dirt with his fingers. He won't even dignify the accusation against this woman. They kept badgering Jesus, demanding an answer. Finally, Jesus stood up and said, "Here's my answer. If any one of you has never sinned, you can throw the first stone." And then he stooped down again and continued writing in the dirt. I love that scene. I mean, nobody actually knows what Jesus was writing in the dirt because the Bible doesn't record it. But I'll tell you what I think. I think he was writing the secret sins of the accusers. And they were reading their own sins in the dirt. I think he was writing things like judgmental and arrogant and self-righteous and hypocritical and on and on. It could have been anything. Spouse abuse, tax evasion, lying at work, pornography. It could have been anything. And then he stands up and he says, "Which one of you has never sinned? You can throw the first stone." He's going right to the heart of the matter. One of the things I want you to notice is that in this public situation, Jesus protects the woman's dignity. Has she made a mistake? Of course. She cheated on her husband, and that's not right. But Jesus protects her dignity in front of her accusers. And later on in private, one-on-one, he's going to deal with her. And he's going to deal with her sin very gently, but he protects her dignity. I don't want to spend time on this, but I just want to say this. If we call ourselves Christian, if we claim to be a follower of Jesus, we treat every person with dignity. Doesn't matter who they are. They may have a different religion. They may have a different political persuasion to us. They may live a different lifestyle. They may be involved in all kinds of sin, evil, wicked, bad, nasty stuff. But we still have to treat them with dignity because that's what Jesus did. Verse 9 says, "When the accusers heard this, they began to slip away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until it was just Jesus and the woman." At that point, Jesus stood back up. Remember, he's been doodling in the dirt. And he quietly said to her, Where are your accusers? Is there no one left to condemn you? No one, Lord, she said. Then Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now go on your way and leave your sinful ways. You know better than this. That's all he's going to say. He doesn't pull out a 10-point sermon on adultery. He just says, I don't condemn you, but you're better than this. Go on now and don't do it anymore. He didn't condemn her and he didn't condone what she'd done. But he changed her, and that's what it's all about. And that's what he does in our lives when we accept his mercy. He doesn't condemn and he doesn't condone what we've done. He just changes us, and that makes all the difference. So what happens when I ask God for mercy when I've messed up? Well, God's mercy forgives and frees us. See, forgiveness takes care of our past guilt. And freedom gives us the power to change in the future. I'm forgiven from my past so that I can get on with my future. Friends, many people get stuck in the past and they can't get on with the future because they can't let go of the past. Jesus says, I want to forgive you and I want to free you. Isaiah 61 says it this way, I was sent to announce freedom to all who are held captive and forgiveness to all who have been imprisoned. Holds us captive? What's got you locked up inside? What's imprisoned me? Some of us right now in a group this size, we're imprisoned with regret. And we just can't forgive ourselves over that thing that happened in the past. Some of us are in a prison of resentment over things that people have done to us. They've hurt us and we're never going to let them go. And we're never going to forgive them. Some of us are in a prison of envy. How come my husband isn't like her husband? How come my kids aren't like their kids? Some of us are in a prison of worry, and we worry constantly, and it makes us sick and tired, and then we're sick and tired of being sick and tired. Some of us are in a prison of addictions and secret sins and secret habits. What does Jesus have to say to all of this? Jesus said, I've come to save the world and not to judge it. I want to be like Jesus. I didn't come. It's not my job to judge the world. Jesus didn't. He said, I came to save it. My job isn't to judge the world. My job is to point to Jesus. Yours too. Jesus says, I want to show you mercy. I don't know what you're ashamed of, but let me show you what Jesus does when we mess up. Psalm 86 verse 5 says, O Lord, you are so good and kind, so ready to forgive, so full of mercy for all who ask your aid. If we come to God with our habits and our hurts and our hang-ups, he's not going to scold us. He's going to save us. And that's good news. He's ready to show mercy even more. Hebrews says, Jesus understands every weakness of ours because he was tempted in every way that we are. But he did not sin, so whenever we are in need, we should come bravely before the throne of our merciful God. There we will receive a stern warning and a spanking? No. There we will receive mercy and find the grace to help us in our time of need. So when we come to God and say, God, we've messed up, he's not stern, he's sympathetic. It's why we don't need to run from him. Folks, I also need God's mercy when I get angry. Almost all anger in our lives comes from either fear or frustration. When we don't have all our needs met, we tend to get angry. And the more needs that go unmet in our lives, the more angry a person we become. So I need God's mercy when I don't have what I need. And the fact is, none of us has all that we need. None of us has everything we need within ourselves. We're all finite. We're all incomplete. We're broken people with weaknesses. We all have things we lack in life. You don't have all the talents you need. I don't have all the abilities I need. I think maybe God did that intentionally. God gave us different abilities, so we need him and we need each other. If we had everything to meet our needs in ourselves, we wouldn't need God and we wouldn't need other people. And on top of that, we all have disabilities. We're all disabled in different ways. We have some mental disabilities. We can't think in certain ways that other people can. We have emotional disabilities, and they keep coming up over and over in our relationships. We have physical disabilities. Have you noticed that your body is not perfect? Increasingly, my back doesn't always work right. We don't have it all in ourselves. In John 5, it says, we have another story of Jesus showing mercy to a disappointed man. The story goes like this. In Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, there was a pool of Bethesda, which was surrounded by five covered porches. A large crowd of all sorts of disabled people would lie by the pool waiting for a miracle. There was a legend that every once in a while an angel would stir up the water, and whoever was the first to get in the water while it was still moving would get what they needed and be made whole. One poor man had been waiting by the pool for 38 years. That's a long time, folks, to be waiting for your need to be met. 38 years. Are there unmet needs in your life? Am I expecting somebody else to meet that need or something else to meet that need and it's not happening? What does Jesus do with our disappointments? He responds with mercy. This guy's been disappointed for 38 years, and here's what Jesus does. When Jesus saw this man and heard that he'd been lying there for such a long time, he asked the man, "Do you want to get well?" Sounds like an absurd question, doesn't it? Isn't it obvious that he wants to get well? Well, no, it's not. A lot of people who are sick don't want to get well because health means you have to change, and change is scary. And health means I have to take responsibilities. I can't just blame other people. I can't just lie around. Health means I've got new things that are scary in my life. A lot of people don't want to get well. Do you want to get well? Do I want to get healthy in my relationships? Do we want to get healthy with God? And Jesus asked the question, do you want to get well, yes or no? And the guy doesn't give him a yes or no answer. Here's what the guy says. "Sir," the man replied, "I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred." Jesus didn't ask that question. "While I'm trying to get there, somebody else always gets ahead of me." Jesus didn't ask that. This man's anger is coming out. He's missed out on all this stuff. But notice what he does. He blames other people. There's nobody to put me in the water. And not only did he blame others, he resented the success of others. He says, "While I'm trying to get down to the pool." Have you ever felt that way? I just can't get ahead. Everybody gets ahead of me. Why did she get that promotion? How come they're engaged? How come they're having a baby? We're not only blaming, we're resentful of the success of other people. This is not a very happy man here. He doesn't have what he needs, and he's responding with bitterness and anger and frustration and disappointment, and yet Jesus responds to him with mercy. This is what he does, verse 8, "Then Jesus simply said, 'Stand up, pick up your mat and start walking.'" When the man trusted Jesus, that's the key, he was able to walk again. What had seemed impossible became possible when he trusted Jesus. Now, let me pause and just say this. We know that on earth, not everybody gets healed. Not every prayer gets answered. I know that I've prayed for people and sometimes they've got better. I've prayed for some people and they've died. I don't know why. All I know is this is earth, not heaven. In heaven, things are perfect. On earth, nothing is perfect. In heaven, there's no sadness and sorrow and sickness and sin and suffering. On earth, we've got all of that. And that's why we're to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," because in heaven, God's will is always done, and on earth, it's almost never done. I know that we live with imperfection. I know that many godly people live with chronic pain. But I also know this, that when I ask for God's help, God's mercy makes the impossible possible. He can do things that I can't do. He has power I don't have. He has resources I've never even thought of. And he makes the impossible possible. What's the impossible problem in your life? Luke 18 says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. That problem that we think is impossible in our life, sometimes God doesn't remove it, but he gives us the strength to handle it. Some problems in life we're going to have for the rest of our lives. They're just not going to go away, and we're just going to have to learn to manage them, but God will give us the strength to make the impossible possible, and we'll be able to handle it. A follower of Jesus has the exact same problems as a non-believer. The difference is we have a power that comes from God to handle it in ways that we could never handle on our own. And we don't get that power until we accept the mercy of God in our lives. 2 Peter says, here's a promise of God for you. As you get to know Jesus better, he will give you, through his great power, everything you need for living a truly good life. Let's look at the third way quickly. This is a problem all of us have. It's the problem of fear. Everybody has secret fears. My fears, of course, are perfectly reasonable, logical, rational. Your fears, well, that's the way we feel anyway. But there's one fear that's universal among everybody, men and women, all ages. It's the fear of death. When I'm afraid, I need God's mercy when facing death. See, only a fool would go all the way through life unprepared for what we know is inevitable. Death is universal. Last time I checked, the mortality rate in the whole world was 100%. We're all going to die at some point. Death is unpredictable. We don't know exactly what's going to happen. And without faith, it's fearful. Luke 23 tells the story of a dying man. It's actually the story of a thief dying on the cross beside Jesus. Remember that when Jesus was nailed to a cross, they nailed him between two criminals. We don't know anything about their lives except they were evidently lifelong criminals, had committed a capital offense, and they were given the death penalty. So Jesus is dying between two criminals. One of the criminals turns to Jesus and ridicules him and puts him down and blasphemes him. And the other guy turns to Jesus and asks for mercy. Here's the story. One of the criminals being executed on the cross beside Jesus ridiculed him, saying, "If you're supposed to be the Messiah, why don't you save yourself and us too?" But the second criminal rebuked him. "Man, don't you even fear God when you're dying? We deserve to die for our evil deeds. But this man hasn't done anything wrong." The reason a lot of people make fun of God and reject God or just live their lives ignoring God is because in their heart of hearts, they think death is the end. That's it. But they're wrong. Easter Sunday says there is life after death. How do I know? Because Jesus proved it. And I'm betting my life that Jesus wasn't a liar. This guy says we deserve to die for what we've done, that there's a word for that, it's called confession. He's not saying you've got the wrong guy here, I'm innocent. He's saying we deserve to die. But he says this man between us, this Jesus here, he's never done anything wrong. Ude in Greek, it means nothing, zero, zip, no way, never, ever, nothing. Ever met anybody in your life that you could say that about? She's never done anything wrong in her life? No? We can't say that about our mum or our dad, our brother or our sister. We can't say that about ourselves. Why? Because there's only one perfect person in the universe. God's the only perfect one, which is why we need Jesus. There's no way I can be in God's always presence on my own effort. I'm never going to be perfect. If God let imperfect people into his heaven, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. So somehow I've got to get in on the somebody else's perfect ticket, and that's why Jesus came to be the Saviour. So this criminal turns to Jesus. He's dying on the cross. in his last few seconds, and in verse 42, it says, then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he says. Remember me. And Jesus replied, I guarantee you that today you will be with me in paradise. Friends, that's last minute mercy. That's getting in by the skin of your teeth. He simply says, Jesus, remember me. What's implied in those words is I can't save myself. I've made a mess of my life. I've wasted a lot of time. I'm not going to blame anybody else. He's hanging on a cross there with no hope, and he throws himself on the mercy of God and he says, Lord, remember me. That's it. That's all he's going to say. Two words. Remember me. And Jesus says, that's good enough. See you in heaven. Folks, that's called mercy. Because it's not about what we say. It's about humility. There's only one thing that will keep us out of heaven, our pride. Our unwillingness to accept the mercy of God, because that's the only way we're going to get there. We're never going to get there by being good enough. It's only by mercy. If we could get to heaven without Jesus dying for us, then God wasted a lot of energy. It's interesting. Here's the guy on the cross. He doesn't ask Jesus to take away his pain. He doesn't ask Jesus to keep him from dying. He just says, remember me when you get into your kingdom. He realizes his greatest need was forgiveness for sin, not relief of his pain. What happens when I accept God's mercy? When I say, God, I admit it, I've messed up, I've missed out on a lot of stuff. When I come humbly to God, God's mercy saves us for all eternity. That's what Jesus promised. Jesus replied, I guarantee you that today you'll be with me in paradise. He says it's immediate, today. So here's the good news. God wants us in his forever family, but we have to ask. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, will live again. Folks, I'm betting my life that Jesus isn't a liar. What are you betting your life on? If Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, I'd have no valid logical reason to believe that there's life beyond death. But because Jesus is resurrected, then I believe that he can raise me. What's the condition for receiving the mercy of God? We just ask. Anyone who asks for mercy from the Lord shall have it and shall be saved. Want to be saved? Just have to ask. Doesn't matter what our background is, what our race is, what our ethnic group is. Doesn't matter what we've done or who we've done it with or how long we've done it for. Doesn't matter what our religious background is. It really doesn't matter. Anybody who asks for mercy from God will have it. Friends, I believe God's message to you this Easter is this. The Lord God is waiting to show you how kind he is and to have mercy on you. The Lord always does what's right. And he blesses those who trust him. Let's close with a prayer to receive God's mercy. Dear God, I know I need your mercy. I've messed up. I admit it. That for much of my life, I've ignored you. I've loved other things more than I've loved you, God. I've lived my life by my plan, not by your purpose for me. Jesus, thank you for being so merciful. I know I don't deserve your forgiveness, but thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please remember me. Save me from the hurts and the habits and the hang-ups that mess up my life. Save me from the mistakes and the sins and the attitudes that just keep causing me to stumble. Thank you for your mercy. Because of what Jesus did for me on the cross at Easter, I ask you to remember me and accept me in your family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friends, death, which some have called the final enemy, is real. Easter isn't a time of denial, but a time of declaring a reality which is far greater than death. This reality is God's absolute love for us, revealed in the resurrection of Jesus. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Nothing can hold Jesus down, and with his assistance and the Holy Spirit's power, nothing can overcome you while you journey with him to the end of your time and then far beyond. He is risen. So let the joy of the risen Jesus uplift you, the forever love of God embrace you, and the inner strength of the Holy Spirit encourage you today and always. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.